Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall be more given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Be seated. As we've been going through the gospel account of Mark, we've seen that Jesus has gone out to preach the kingdom of God. He has come to preach. He has authority as the Lord of heaven and earth. He has authority over the demonic realm. He has authority over all physical affliction. And all of his healings are subordinate to his preaching. He's had confrontations with the Pharisees and the scribes over the meaning of Scripture, understanding of the Sabbath. And we saw last week that Jesus has begun to teach in parables. And we learned this last week in the parable of the sower and the seed. One thing about parables is that they're not meant to be understood by all people. He said, "I speak to certain people in parables." And who are they? Primarily the Pharisees and the scribes. "Those whom Jesus said, what they have shall be taken away and given to others. They have hardened their hearts against me, and therefore I have cursed them," essentially. They are those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We saw that Jesus says, "Every sin will be forgiven men except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit." We saw that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was attributing to the works of God to the devil. The Pharisees say, "You cast out demons, Jesus, by the power of the devil." Jesus says that's crazy, because that would be counterproductive for Satan to do that. And so these parables that Jesus is speaking are to primarily the Pharisees, anybody else who has hardened their heart. We saw in the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus intended for his disciples to understand it, and he's going to enlighten them. They didn't understand when he initially gave it. So they come to him and say, "Jesus, what does it mean?" And he said to them and to all the others that follow him, "To you it has been given the right to be understand the things of the mysteries of the kingdom." And what was the parable of the sower and the seed all about? It was basically this, that the genuine Christians are not those who appear to be so, but only those who really do bear fruit. We saw that there were various soils. The soil that was by the roadside where the seed was sown. And because it was trampled upon, because it was taken away by the birds, and immediately it never even had a chance to germinate at all. Jesus says Satan comes and takes it away. The Pharisees are a good example of that. Then there's the seed that fell on the rocky soil because it was shallow in root. And when wind and the sun came, because it didn't have firm roots, it sprung up immediately, but then under affliction, it gave up. It was destroyed. Jesus says, everybody who immediately receives it with joy, but don't persevere, they're not mine. And then the seed that was sown among the thorns and the bristles. And we see there that because it was sown in these areas, it was choked out. Jesus says, those who love the world will choke out any remnant of what faith they had. They had a temporary faith. Temporary faith will not save anybody. The only faith that saves is the seed that is sown in the good soil. And if you'll notice, the good soil is that soil which produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The point here is it bears fruit. We saw in John 15, the illustration of the vine, that Jesus makes it clear that the branch must bear fruit, or it is cut off and it's burned up. And then that passage in John 15:8 where Jesus says that one must bear fruit and thereby prove to be my disciple. Don't forget those words. Jesus says, bear fruit and prove that you're my disciple. Fruit bearing is the evidence that we know Christ. So in the parable of the sower and the seed, the only soil that is a Christian is the last soil that bears fruit in varying degrees. Now, this idea of fruitfulness serves the basis for Jesus' comments in verse 21, which is the beginning of our text today. We know from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings salvation to us by regenerating our hearts, by enabling us and setting our wills free to believe in Jesus, to the saving of our souls. It's all the work of the Spirit that does this. So that when God does His work of grace in our hearts, God expects productivity. Just like we saw from Isaiah 5 that we looked at last week, when God planted His vineyard, He was disappointed that His vineyard, the vines there, did not produce the grapes that He expected. So He just plucked it up and allowed thorns to grow in its place. God expects His people to be productive. He expects good grapes. He expects the tree that He plants to produce fruit. So this expectation of the Christian life is this, and it's phrased by Jesus in such a way that He gives this exhortation in verse 21. He says, when you have a lamp, He says, it's designed not to be put under a bushel. Now, this may seem mundane, but lamps are designed to be lit, and they're designed to be set up and to give light, right? That's the purpose of a light. You may say, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it, John? Well, I mean, let's give a camping illustration. If we were out camping, and as night approaches, and it's getting dark, and one of you go out, and you get a lamp, and you bring it over, you light the lamp, you bring it over, and then you proceed to put the trash can over the light. Now, I'll be the first to come to you and say, you feeling okay today? Allow me to delve into the philosophical mysteries of the purpose of a lamp's existence. We brought that lamp out here to give light for us at dark, not to be put under the trash can. And so, Jesus is saying the same thing. I mean, that is what Jesus says. You don't have a light that's not intended. It's designed to give light. So is the light that Jesus is referring to here? Well, Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16 do help us out here. So I want you to turn over to Matthew 5. Verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what we see here, the light that Jesus is referring to is the work of God's grace in the life of His people. And that it enables us to do what Jesus says, good works in His name, to bring glory to God's name. That's what it's all about. The light is God's grace in us, designed to shine in such a way, and that light is the good works that His people do to glorify the Lord Jesus. So that light within us brings forth good works. Now let me reiterate a point, and it's never one that is overdone in my opinion, especially today. We are not saved by our good works, but we're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to us. We're not saved by those works, but at the same time, we're not saved without those works either. Meaning this, that these good works are the evidence of the fact that we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fruit. That's why Jesus in John 15 says, the branch cannot exist apart from abiding in me. And so you prove you're my disciples if you're bearing fruit. You prove that you're a Christian by doing good works in my name. You're not saved by them. I'm the one who saves you, but I saved you unto those good works. And so Jesus' point is that we bear those works in varying degrees, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And so the saved person will let their light shine by their works done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Turn over to Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now you see, right there is a great passage that shows the relationship between works in the Christian life. We're saved by grace and not by the works. It's very clear. But then verse 10 says, but we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. In fact, we were predestined. His elect were predestined to show those good works. And so you see that relationship. Not saved by the works, but saved to do the good works. You know, God doesn't save people in a vacuum. He saves people to bring glory to His name. It's everything about the glory of God's name. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Several verses here, 22, 23, and 32. Well, here's what Ezekiel 36, 22, and 23 says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And then verse 32. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Ezekiel was a prophet of the exile when Israel was in Babylon. And they're in Babylon because they were unfaithful. And God judged them, devastated the nations, destroyed the temple, and took off those who weren't killed to Babylon. They thought they were without hope. But God is a God of mercy and compassion. He doesn't forget His covenant promises. And so He is going to show mercy to Israel. But notice what He says. I will save you not for your sake, but for my holy name. You know, I don't intend to hurt anybody's feelings here today in saying this, but God doesn't need any one of us, including myself. He doesn't. And He saves us. We're the beneficiaries of God's grace, right? But He doesn't need us. And when He saved us, it wasn't that we can give the glory to ourselves in any shape or form. The glory is to go to God. We're saved to give praise to Him. God said to Israel, It's not for your sake that I'm going to act. It's for my sake. You say, well, that's kind of self-centered for God. Well, God is God. God does everything for His own glory, including our salvation. Do you remember the Pharisees' comment to John the Baptist when John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan, the baptism of repentance, and John sees the Pharisees coming and they're going to get baptized. He goes, oh, hold on. Who told you to come? You brood of vipers? And they said, why? We're the seed of Abraham. You remember what his response was? He looks over a bunch of stones. He says, God can take these stones and raise up sons of Israel. But you are chaff whom God will burn. See, John the Baptist knew their hearts. He didn't know their hearts like Jesus, who is God, knew their hearts. But these people thought that in themselves, that the fact they were Jews, externally linked to the covenant, that somehow that gave them this spiritual right. Well, it doesn't. You know what? For the Christian, it should be an honor for you and me to serve Christ. To serve the Lord Jesus who did so much on our behalf. You know, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, we're told that one of the lepers comes back and says to Jesus, thank you. You remember what Jesus' response was? He says, I thought I healed 9 others too. Where are they? Only one came back to thank Jesus. You know, if you profess the Lord Jesus Christ today, I trust in you, and you are certain that you are the good soil, then consider it an honor and a privilege to serve your God. If when you do personal inventory, and what I would encourage you to do today, and I'm serious, at some point in private today, when you go home even, here's what you ought to do. You should get out a sheet of paper, and you should ask yourself various questions. Am I the good soil? First of all. And if I'm the good soil, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? What fruit is there in my life that gives evidence that I'm one of those Christians? I'm serious, it would be a great exercise for every one of us to do. That we sit there and what it does, it causes us to focus our attention on what are we doing on an ongoing basis to let our light shine before the world. Because Jesus says the light was intended to be put on a lampstand, not under a bushel. The fruit needs to be exercised. And so, if when you do that personal inventory today that I'm encouraging you to do, if the Lord brings conviction into your life of slothfulness or unfaithfulness in some way, then what you're to do is just ask God for forgiveness and then ask Him and beg Him, Lord, help me to live such a way that my light will shine for the glory of Jesus. That my life will make a difference wherever I am. You know, for most of us, it's not involving some dramatic thing like some vow of chastity that some people like to take, which isn't in the Scriptures. But Galatians 5:14 says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the light shines brightly when we serve one another for the Lord Jesus. When we serve our spouse, then our light is shining brightly. It shines brightly when you determine to speak kindly and not harshly to your children. It shines brightly, children, when you obey your parents when they ask you to do something instead of moaning and groaning about it. Your light shines brightly when you do what your boss asks you to do at work and you give him your best effort. Your light is shining. Your light shines brightly when any of you take one of us before the throne of God in intercessory prayer, then your light is shining. because you care enough about us to pray for God to work in their life. Your light is shining brightly at that point. It shines brightly when you tell somebody about the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But you see, sometimes we might think that's all that it is witnessing. I just told you it's everything. It's loving your neighbor as yourself, beginning at your family, and then it spreads out to everybody that God brings you into contact with, at work, at school, wherever it is. Jesus says, let your light, your good works, your fruit that demonstrates your mind shine so that everybody will know it and that they will glorify God. It is hidden. Well, if you look, turn back to Mark 4. In verse 22, Jesus said, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. Now, verse 22 is simply carrying forward the principle that was set forth in verse 21. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed. God intended that the mystery of the kingdom of God be given to His children, who should disclose that good news of the mystery of the kingdom to other people. It is hidden only from those, Jesus says, I'm hiding it only from those who have hardened hearts, who resist me. I'll speak parables to them. I will keep those in the dark. So what do we have? The sower must sow the seed of the Word of God. The lamp must be placed where it can shine. And the mystery must be disclosed, not concealed, Jesus says. Jesus says here, and it's quite interesting, He says, I have said nothing in secret, but it should be exposed. Well, so much for, quote, secret societies then, who give their light only to their initiates, who are, quote, worthy initiates, by the way, and who station a tiler at the door with a sword to keep the profane out. Is that how Jesus operated? I don't think so. I haven't told you anything in secret. Praise God that Jesus left the 99 sheep. He left those 99 to go look for the profane lost sheep like John Otis or you. Praise God that He gave up all that He would work in me. You know, the Father chose to give up His only begotten Son before He chose to give up you. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus sought you out. And He goes to great efforts to find you. Because He loved you. You were His people. Chosen before God, before the foundation of the world. And Jesus will do everything to get you. As we look at verse 22 and verse 23, Jesus is telling His disciples that if you are hearing, keep on hearing what I am saying, then take notice of what you... He says, also take notice of what you listen to. There in verse 23. You know, James put it this way. Let's turn over to the book of James. Turn over to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1... verses 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So what Jesus is saying, you have ears to hear, then hear. And take careful attention to what you hear. In other words, do what you're being, what you hear. What I am telling you to set your light up on a stand and not hide it, that is what I expect you to do. Those gifts I've given you, you are to do it. You're to bear fruit unto me. That's what I expect you. Be doers of the word, not just merely hearers only. And then in Mark 4, when he says there in that passage, and he was saying to them, verse 24, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. Now, in this place right here, what Jesus is saying, this is not to be, if you'll notice, it's very similar to a statement he makes in Matthew 7. By the same standard you judge others, it shall be judged you. But that, I believe, is not what he's referring to here. He's using it in a different way. What Jesus is saying is that to the degree that we are faithful servants, stewards of His grace, letting our light shine, being doers of the word, not hearers only, then God will reward us appropriately. By your standard of measure, that which you decide, the effort in God's Spirit that you are going to do to let your light shine, it says that will be measured back to you, and God will add more to it. Now, to illustrate this principle, turn over to Matthew 19. And we see it in the story of the young rich ruler. After Jesus exposes the shortfall of the young rich ruler who thought he could keep the whole law of God, which Jesus proved that he couldn't, it confounds the disciples. They said, well, if this guy is not going to make it, then who can be saved? And then we're told in verse 27, look at verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? See, unlike the young rich ruler who wouldn't give up his riches to follow Jesus, but Peter says, we have given up everything, Jesus. Is there anything for us, Jesus? And Jesus says, truly I say to you, that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus said to Peter, I understand what you've given up. Oh, I know. And you know what? In following me, like we talked about in that cost of discipleship, in choosing to follow me, in what you have given up, and maybe fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters you've given up, he says, I know what you've given up, and in this world, I'm going to add to it. I'm going to give you many brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And those of us who've been around a while in the Christian life, is that not true? That we are, at many times, we are as close to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we are to our own blood kin. And there are some who are older that we've looked upon as fathers and mothers in Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to shower you to the measure, to the standard that you measure, to the point you give up. God says, I take notice. And not only will I bless you in that, I'm going to add more to it, because he says, I'll give you hundreds of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And so we see, those who sacrifice for the kingdom of God shall be blessed accordingly. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured you and even more. Getting many times more. You know, this principle is also taught in another passage in Scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. look at verses 7 through 11. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now the main context here is a context of material wealth and God's expectation and His promises. But there is a principle, though, that governs the whole passage. And it shouldn't be necessarily restricted to the wealth. But the principle is nothing short of profound. And I mean profound when you understand it. First, verse 7 says, as a man purposes in his heart. Does that sound very similar to by your standard of measure, Jesus says? It's very similar to that which you purpose in your heart. And so we see here that the purpose for the giving or for the service of giving to God, first of all, he says, must be voluntary. It mustn't be grudgingly done. Feeling that you have to do it, you're constrained to do it. Why do you do it? You do it out of a desire of the heart to serve Christ. That's why you do it. Note carefully what verse 8 says. God can make all grace abound to us. In other words, you can't outgive God. We can outdo our service for God. He will make enough for us to always have what we need to let our light shine. God, that's the promise of God. You will always have the resources to do what God has equipped you to do for His kingdom. God will see to it. And He'll add even more to it. Well, what does God do? God determines to be sure that we have sufficiency in everything so that we get the job done. So when God has called you in a certain capacity, if He's given you certain wealth, or as I said, it goes beyond that, whatever He has given you to do it, God will give you the grace, the sufficiency for you to use that ability, that light, to do good. God will see that you have everything you need to get the job done for His glory. Not only sufficiency, get this, an abundance for every good deed. Isn't that wonderful? An abundance. Not only are you going to have the necessary things to get it done, God says, I'm going to give you an abundance to get it done. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? In our text in Mark, did not Jesus say, for what measure, standard we choose, God will give us more besides? So verses 10 and 11 in 2 Corinthians here informs us that God, who gives enough seed to the sower who wants to sow, He says He will accordingly multiply your seed for the increase of your righteousness. Now remember, this righteousness is not a righteousness whereby we have earned our salvation. The righteousness is the good works done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the evidence that you've been born again. It's the work of the Spirit in your life. And the good deeds that you and I do in the name of Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, glorifying the name of Jesus. And God says, I will multiply that seed. So when you determine you're going to do good, when you're at work and you're going to determine to be that proper witness. When you're at work and you're going to serve other people, when you're at work, you're going to do your best for your boss. And if you're the boss, you're going to do the best for your employees. You determine your heart to do it. You know what God says? If that is the desire of your heart, I will give you everything necessary to do it. I'll honor that prayer. And you know what? I'll even add more to it. I will make it abundant if that's what you really desire. Whatever you desire. Whatever the measure, the standard that you measure, whatever you give up, I will add to it, Jesus said. That's a wonderful promise. It ought to exhort us, right? It ought to exhort us to be determined to give everything for Jesus. Because in reality, we're not losing anything. We're gaining in reality. See, that's the perspective. We think we're giving it up. God says, you haven't given up anything if you only realize I'm going to give you more than you ever imagined if you have the courage and you have the faith to do it. If you let your light shine and not put it under a bushel. And so we see here, Jesus said, if you got ears to hear, then hear. Be careful what you listen to. And as I've already said, God doesn't need any one of us. We've already settled that. But then God, you know what God does? He looks for those who have determined in his or her heart to serve God with purity of heart. Begging God for God to use them to make a difference. You know, that's what he did with Samuel. We're told in 1 Samuel, he looked for the one who had a heart to serve the Lord. And it was David. And so what we see here, brethren, the Scripture says that our life is like a flower that flourishes for a time, right? But soon it's gone away. It withers and is no more. I've talked about that before. That's the eternal perspective. We've got to have a sober realization that if we live to be 100 years old, which most of us say, that's doing really good, 100 years is nothing in the span of eternity, right? So to have the right perspective, you and I, we don't know how much more time God gives us, right? It could be, today could be the last day. We do not know. So we have to decide every day. That's why the Bible says, every day is a new day. Every day is the day the Lord has made. What? To let your light shine. To be put up on the lampstand that the world will see. And whatever God's gifted you to do for His kingdom, that's what you do. And so we see that we have a limited time on this stage of life. And we need to make the most of it. And that's why Jesus says, are you listening to what I tell you? Listen to what I tell you about the light. Let your light shine. So, if that is the case, then what are we doing about it? None of us, as I said, know how long we have. We've got to redeem the time. And you must determine in your heart to let that light of God's grace shine brightly wherever you are. You must decide, as 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, that you must live for Him who died for you. See, that's the response that we have. In light of who Jesus is, we live for Him who died for us. We owe it to Jesus. We owe everything to Him. The Christian is the good soil that bears fruit. Some bear it more than others, but it still bears fruit. The Christian's light, his or her light, are the good works done in gratitude for what Jesus has done. So, I ask you, what gifts have God equipped you to do? To what level are you going to dedicate your life for the service of Christ's kingdom? And Jesus says, the amount that you choose, the measure that you choose, it shall be granted you and even more. It's open-ended. The promise is open-ended. Whatever you purpose in your heart to do for His kingdom, I will be sure that you do it and I will add to it that will astound you. And I can bear testimony to others, whatever you think you give up, later on you find out, oh, he added much more to it that I never realized. You see, am I the good foot? So, when you do that inventory today, and I really exhort you to do that, because it's a sobering thing. You sit there on a piece of paper, and you're going to say, okay, am I really the good soil? Oh, yeah, I really do believe in Jesus. There is fruit. Well, am I living the utmost for Christ? What is it about me that makes a difference to people? And it could be that the Spirit says, oh, you got a long way to do. But you know what? The Spirit will convict you. And then if the Spirit convicts you of how slothful you may have been, the same Spirit will say, ask for forgiveness and press on. And so, let the light shine, Jesus says. That's what it was meant to do. Let us pray.